Welcome to Set the Captive.
Welcome to Set the Captives Free Ministries with Senior Pastor and Host Greg Scavarda. I'm the Evangelist Minister Willie Needham. The purpose of Set the Captives Free Ministries is teaching, preaching evangelism, and exposing false doctrine, cults, and occultism. So we hope you're blessed and enjoy the show. So today, I'm sure you've heard a lot about these people. Oh, hang on, I gotta knock on the door. Yeah. Hello, sir. How are you today? Well, how are you? I'm doing wonderful. Thank you for asking. We're from the Watchtower, and we were wondering if we could have a Bible. No. Door slams in his face. Sounds familiar, right? Well, if you've had this happen to you, don't worry. You're not alone. Jehovah's Witnesses have been doing this since the 1870s. Claiming to be proclaiming the good news of the Kingdom of Jehovah, they go from door to door, stand on the street corner with their literature, so on and so forth. They're probably the pushiest religious group I have ever seen in my entire life, strictly when it comes to evangelizing. The only one pushier that I know of would be Islam, but fortunately Jehovah's Witnesses are not necessarily going to cut your head off if you refuse to convert to them. Well, if I say that out loud, that wasn't meant to be on the air. Oh dear. Just kidding. But if you have to deal with a Jehovah's Witness, don't panic. Because they're everywhere. Now, I know it doesn't necessarily sound comforting saying that they're everywhere, but it's a common thing. Not unusual. First thing you got to know is how to identify them. Because sometimes they're a little tricky. In fact, a lot of cult members are very tricky, whether they're Seventh-day Adventists. Yeah, that's right. I said it. There's going to be a really good message about that. Or Mormons. Or Christian Scientists or Scientologists. There's a lot of them out there that seem okay. But really, they're a cult. It's a cult. And it's a trap. To think that it's okay to be serving with them, because eventually you'll get sucked into it if you're not careful. You need to be able to identify it. Now, in order to identify cults, they have a language. Every cult has a language. So Jehovah's Witnesses in particular have certain buzzwords that you won't hear anywhere else, fortunately. For instance, Watchtower. If they mention Watchtower, or if you see it on their literature, they're a Jehovah's Witness. You might be a Jehovah's Witness if you got a business card that says JW.org. You might be a Jehovah's Witness if your Bible translation says NWT, which stands for New World Translation. You might be a Jehovah's Witness if you're knocking on the door, although not all the time. You might be a Jehovah's Witness if you have an obsession with God's name being proclaimed, being made known to the world. And they emphasize very strongly that God's name is Jehovah. Very specifically. And they will duke it out with you to the death if they have to. So, that's how to identify them. If you hear them obsessing about the name Jehovah, they talk about the Watchtower or anything like that. Or if they invite you to their Kingdom Hall, then yeah, they might be a Jehovah's Witness. So those are some things on how to identify them. For the most part, they really are pretty out in the open as far as identifying themselves. Now, once you've identified them, here's some things to keep in mind. specifically for JWoos, as I affectionately call them. However, these protocols apply to any cult, but for the purpose of this particular episode, we're only going to keep it in the context of Jehovah's Witnesses. When they knock on your door, don't let them in. Just don't. Because, in general, my encounters with them, and I'm sure you've had encounters with them, being pushy and rude, they don't necessarily respect. Because you can even tell them to go away and never come back, and you get another one a couple days later. So they don't really respect people. They don't respect private property. There have been times where I have lived in a private apartment complex in the past, and I'll see pamphlets on my doorstep because they were here. Not supposed to be. They were trespassing. They got no respect. They get no respect around here. So if anybody doesn't have respect for a person's property, don't let them into your house in general. Instead, invite them to meet you elsewhere. If they don't respect that, then just kick them out. Kick them off your property. Slam the door in their face. Call the cops. Whatever you got to do. If they're not willing to respect you, your request to meet at a different place, and they insist on meeting in your home, get them out of there. It's not fair to you. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer or a completely different cult, it's not fair. I don't care if you think that you're the corrective arm of Jehovah. Stay out of my house. So invite them to meet you elsewhere. Now, there are benefits to that. Not just safety, but also it'll show you if they are serious about this. Because if they're just looking to blow smoke, no, they're not going to show up. If they really are serious, they will show up. But if they're just blowing smoke, they're just going to waste your time. You don't want them wasting your time. Especially if you're a fellow evangelist, minister, and whatnot. It's a waste. Now, when you're evangelizing, when your purpose is to go out and evangelize, and you encounter one, don't let them take up your time. For the most part, I would discourage engaging in a debate with a Jehovah's Witness when you're evangelizing, because you have a purpose. Any cult member in general is going to require an awful lot more work to bring them to repentance. I'm not saying that Jehovah's Witnesses are incapable of repenting, but what I am saying is it's going to involve a lot more work and it's going to involve a lot more time. Time that you do not have in an evangelism setting. You only have a few minutes, especially if you're out in a public area where people are coming and going. So I would discourage engaging in a discussion with anybody who's in a cult while you're evangelizing. If anything, what you do is carry some indirect contact information, like an email address or a Facebook. If you're a part of a ministry or if you're part of a church that supports you as an evangelist, give them the church number. Have them leave a message. Because that way, once again, take you right back to the whole meeting them elsewhere. If they're serious, then you can have a good, honest discussion in a neutral meeting ground where it's safe, and you have a certain amount of time for that. So really, for the sake of efficiency, there's that. For the sake of safety, there's that. But otherwise, I would discourage it. I'm not forbidding it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but just be careful. Because you don't want to waste precious time. 150,000 people die every day worldwide. And the enemy will use anything, even a tantalizing opportunity to rub a cult member's nose in some dirt. But just remember, don't forget your purpose when you're out evangelizing. But if you do engage them, it's fine. Be ready to spend at least 45 minutes just going back and forth, kind of talking. You're gonna talk past each other in that kind of setting. Because you're putting them on the spot, they're putting you on the spot. It's tough. They have a hard time answering questions in general. Because they will always change the subject, they will always give you very, very circular answers that won't even answer your question. It's intended to be confusing to prevent you from being effective at exposing. So what you do in that kind of situation is you got to be the one asking the questions more than anything else, more than anybody else. You got to actually be like a little bit aggressive. The one in control of the conversation is the one who is asking questions. Remember that. The one who is in control of the conversation is always the one who's asking all of the questions. Right? Yeah, I do that just to take control of the conversation sometimes. Just throw a right. That way, everything I just said became a question, and you have to agree with it. Or disagree with it. And it puts you on the defense. Simple tactic. It's very effective with anybody, as long as you are the one asking the questions. It's especially effective when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, because it shows just how inconsistent they really are. Because believe me, they're very inconsistent doctrinally. Now, the purpose of this episode is not to expose their doctrine. I would say that there is a plethora of sources that are much more effective at exposing them doctrinally than I am. What I'm here to do in this particular episode is to give you some tools to effectively talk to them. You can even study their doctrine. You can read books about them until you're blue in the face and the cows come home. Whatever colloquialism you want to use for studying for a long time. You can study it all you want, but when you get to the actual encounter, it may not necessarily go as well as you think, no matter how much you've read about it. Going live is always a more effective way of training somebody to handle Jehovah's Witnesses. First of all, you also got to be polite. Because they're human. You got to also be aggressive because they're tricky and they love to waste your time. You also have to understand that everything they're saying is 100% lie. Everything. No, don't argue with me. Everything they're saying is a lie. And here's why. Because they have languages. They have a language of their own. They use a lot of the same words that you and I use, Christians, like grace, sin, and atonement, and the Son of God, and the Bible, Scripture. But know this, Christians, they have completely different meanings for just about every Christian term that there is. So if they say Jesus is the Son of God, they mean something completely different than what Christians mean. So therefore, if they're saying it to get you to agree with them, they are lying. Because they will use half-truths. They will use 90% truth. They will use 99.9% truth. Because that way you have to find that 0.1% lie. By the time you found that 0.1% lie needle in a haystack, they've already moved on. They've already moved on to another point. And they will pretend that you never asked them that question. Can't go back to it. There's a lot of cults that do that. You got to be a little bit aggressive, but you also do have to be polite. Because they're human. But you know what? They're going to interrupt you. They're going to talk over you. They're going to cut you off. They're going to be pushy. They're going to be rude. They're going to be condescending. Not all of them. I have met some nice ones. But the most recent one I met, he was a piece of work. And believe me, if he was one of my, if he was somebody's child, you know, then a young child, he'd probably have been over their knee by then, by the time I was done talking to him. He was rude. He was rude and pushy and condescending. Wasn't listening to a thing I said, nor did he even answer any of my questions. So just understand that. But you still got to be the better person. Okay? Reasonable, right? Now, believe it or not, I've only had about 4 encounters, but they have been very, very effective encounters. Effective in gathering information and also seeing how things work. How things work when you pit it up against them in real life. I only encountered one Jehovah's Witness outside of my time in New York, and I did not even know they were a Jehovah's Witness until years later. I never saw that person again, but I did not realize who they were until many, many years later when I started learning about Jehovah's Witness. That one doesn't even really count. My first real encounter was at the walkway over the Hudson. I was going to do some evangelism, and there they were sitting at a table. They had their literature, they had some Bibles out on the table. Yeah, just a picnic table. They put a nice cloth on top of it. You know, it looks good. I'm like, oh, cool, other evangelists. I wonder what church they're a part of. Now, the person who was with me saw it and figured out who they were a part of before I saw the JW. So I went right up to them and, oh, who are you all with? Oh, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, for those who played Pokemon back in the day, an exclamation point went over my head, and then all of a sudden, Jehovah's Witnesses, what's about? And that's what went through my mind. Let the listener understand. So as soon as I figured that out, as they told me, I just cracked my knuckles and I said, okay, I have a knife in my back and I have 2 minutes to live. What must I do to get to heaven? The reason I ask is because I'm a liar and a thief. And I don't want anything bad to happen to me after I die. Now, it was just like 3 or 4 old ladies. You know, they meant well. You know, they were not the type that I would slam the door on, like certain people I've had to deal with today. Yeah, door slamming is just no good. Never very cool. You know, so it wasn't necessarily the best way to go about it. It was a lot like the scene in the first Ghostbusters movie when they got the proton packs out and they used them for the first time, and all they ended up doing was blowing up the housekeeping lady's cart because they thought it was a ghost. That's pretty much what happened this first time. I'm humble enough to admit that it wasn't a very good approach to begin with. But you can change it around a little bit and make it a little bit more appropriate for a Jehovah's Witness, and also more appropriate for a sweet old lady. What you can do, if you want to take away the shock and awe value, just say, let's pretend I have 2 minutes to live. Just leave it at that. You don't have to be graphic about it if you feel like that would be detrimental to the conversation. That was probably my first mistake. My second mistake was using heaven to, with a Jehovah's Witness. The thing about Jehovah's Witnesses is that they're not looking to go to heaven because they don't believe that they can. They believe that the 144,000 are already destined and sealed for heaven. And they're going to be governing in the kingdom. Yada, 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 whatever. So to ask what I must do to get to heaven is a really, really big question for them, and it kind of freaks them out a little bit. So what you need to do for a Jehovah's Witness is say, what must I do to gain eternal life? Because that, my friends, is their goal. They want eternal life. They're aiming to be resurrected in the end and to live on the earth like Adam and Eve did before the fall. That's their thought. Not a bad thought. Not a bad thing to go for. But it's not right. It's not doctrinally sound. There's a new heaven and new earth, but like it's going to be one. That's not even really... Once again, another story for another time. The point is that heaven is kind of a taboo word for them that they don't find themselves worthy of even discussing. So what I probably should have done is say, let's pretend that I have 2 minutes to live. I've done an awful lot of bad things in my life. I know nothing about what you're wanting to tell me. But what must I do to inherit eternal life? That would be a more effective way to go about it. So regardless of how you do it, the purpose of it is to put them to the test to see if they're ready in season and out of season. I do this with all people who claim to be Christian. I test them. And plus, it shows everybody listening that their so-called good news only applies to a few privileged people, 144,000 specifically, a few privileged people who were able to work their way up to where they would be deemed worthy by the arbitrary Jehovah. Because in their mind, Jehovah is very arbitrary. He's very capricious. And no, I'm not using word of the day toilet paper. That would just be pedantic. But they have to work. And even if they work, there's no guarantee. No guarantee of salvation. You see, as Christians, you and I should know that if you have turned from your sins, you trust in Christ, paying your price on the cross, you will have eternal life. It's going to happen if you turn from your sins and you trust in Christ. It will happen. You have that assurance. If you grow closer to Christ, you bear fruit. You know, I'm not even talking about Calvinist assurance, which is also another message for another time. And I'm probably going to lose a lot of friends if I talk about it too much. Too much about assurance from the Calvinist perspective. But you and I have this assurance that if you trust in Christ and you turn from your sins, you will have eternal life in heaven. You'll be born again. Jehovah's Witnesses don't have that. They don't have that guarantee. That is why, when you say you only have 2 minutes to live, they're like, sorry, I don't know what to tell you. You know, you're kind of done for. You know, but maybe Jehovah will arbitrarily decide that you're going to be forgiven because Christ died for a... You know, whoever Jehovah feels like picking. Well, on second thought, that does kind of sound an awful lot like Calvinist in general. All right, I'm done picking at Calvinists. I'm here for Jehovah's Witnesses. Promise. But the point is that the thief on the cross was given eternal life. And they will deny that, but it still happened. So I used that in my first encounter. Overall, it was pretty good discussion. It was relatively effective. I learned a lot about how I could have done this better. The second time I had a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness, it was very quick. I was actually on my way home. I had already been evangelizing for quite some time. So I went ahead and just had a quick discussion. A friend of mine is going to the university in Edinburgh, working on his PhD in Latin manuscripts. The guy is smart. So when he says things regarding scripture, the reliability of it, and the original language, but he also is very good with Hebrew and Greek. But Latin is definitely his specialty. When he says something about the original language and the original scripture and the original manuscripts, you better listen, because he knows what he's talking about. But he once told me that the name of God, I am that I am, was put into YHWH. You've probably seen that in Bibles. You might even see it as Yah, YAH. But Hebrew scholars and Hebrew Jewish people in general will use God, will spell God's name as YHWH. They take out the vowels in case they accidentally mispronounce God's name, which would be using God's name in vain. We do not want to use his name irreverently. We don't want to mess up his name, because it is insulting to mess up his name. I get the line of thinking. So YHWH. Then what they did, the Hebrew scholars, after the exile, they forgot. They forgot the name of the Lord. They forgot the name of God. They forgot how to pronounce it. Because when they were in exile in Babylon, they lost their language. So we're only the priests and the scribes, and if you're just very well-educated people, only they knew Hebrew. They forgot. It's so sad. It's heartbreaking. But what they did was they took the vowels from Adonai, which is Lord, and they put it into YHWH, and you get Yahweh. YAHE. Y, hang on, YAHWEH. Yeah, you get Yahweh, which then goes into Yehoah, which then in Latin is translated into Jehovah. Very simple. You have the word of a Latin scholar with a PhD, at least working on it. And when I tell people stuff like that, hey, listen, if you're listening out there, you know who you are. Thank you. You've been a tremendous help to me and my ministry. And I appreciate it. So here's the thing. As we all know, you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeshua, I don't speak Hebrew. I'm not very good at it. But the point is that you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, there are different definitions of the word Lord. It could just mean sir, it could mean master, or it could mean a divine governing over your life. In fact, in Jesus' time, they would usually, the Romans would demand that people acknowledge Caesar as God, as Lord. So, in the letter of Corinthians, in any time in the New Testament, when they talk about Jesus Christ as Lord, that's what they're talking about. That's where it comes from. That was the purpose of saying that. Because there were many, many, many Christians who were given one last chance before they were executed, martyred, to say, Caesar Adonai. But they would say, no, Yeshua Adonai. Who knows necessarily what they would acknowledge Jesus as Lord and not Caesar. So, you have Lord, vowels, mixed in with God's name. Jesus Christ is Lord, mixed in with God's name. By saying Jehovah, you are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord and is equal to God, because they complete each other. Not that God is incomplete, not that Jesus is incomplete, but they complete each other. They're interchangeable. That's what you're saying when you say Jehovah. Now, I did not spend nearly as much time explaining this. I was kind of drawn out a little bit. But in this particular encounter, second encounter, it was on the walkway again, I got to that point and I said that, and the lady stared at me blankly for about 5 seconds and then just said, "Oh, but there are many gods in the Bible." Yeah, changing the subject. So, I'd say that's a pretty good lead right there. Just remember, YHWH, Yahweh. Verbs from Adonai, Jesus is Lord. Boom. God, Jesus, the same. The third time I was at a community college attempting to reserve the free speech forum, and they were, the J-Woo-Woos had already reserved it for the day. And I knew I wasn't going to be able to get it anywhere, I just needed to do in order to reserve it. So the lady who was in charge of that whole thing brought me to them, and I talked to them for a little bit. They were definitely the nicest Jehovah's Witnesses I'd ever encountered, probably because they were a little more my age, so they can relate to me a little more. The older ones tend to be pushy and rude. Maybe it's just a generational thing. They're just tired of dealing with people walking away from them. Maybe they just think I'm some punk kid. Who knows? Maybe I am. If you think I'm a punk kid, just go ahead and contact me. I've got the contact information in the description. So, it was two of them and one of me. He said, very nice, very polite, everything. Yada, yada, yada. I tried that. They just denied it. It really wasn't going very far. It really wasn't going very well. Because they were teaming up and stuff, of course. I wasn't prepared for this. So I didn't have my Bible with me. I went into it without prayer. There was my problem. These things are so on the spot. I didn't get a chance to pray. Okay, I always have a chance, but I don't take it. So, always go into it prayerfully. But I was kind of silently praying after a while, saying, okay, I gotta wrap this up. It's been 45 minutes. I gotta go home. And they had to leave, too. So here's what I did. I was sitting down the entire time. They were standing up. I don't even know why. But I stood up. I looked them square in the eye. And I said, you and I can establish, we can conclude that we have different beliefs and we have different essential doctrines. We cannot both be on the same page. We cannot both be right. We cannot both have the truth because it contradicts itself. We contradict each other. There can only be one truth, right? Of course. But if it's not all truth, it's all lie. Which means one of us has the truth, one of us has a lie, right? Mm-hmm. Yep, of course. Oh, yeah. Now, given that we both have an equal zeal to share the truth, share our message, spread it, that means one of us is not only believing a lie, but one of us is responsible for spreading a lie. You can hear a pin drop. I told those girls that. Their body language, they got nervous. And I'm not saying nervous as in like I was about to kill them or anything, but they got nervous because they realized the severity of the situation. Not that they were acknowledging they were wrong, not that they were repenting, but they realized, yeah, if we're wrong, we're in a lot more trouble than we would be if we just believed something that was wrong, because we're spreading it. That's what they were thinking, at least based on their body language. I hope and pray that they were convicted, and they were totally freaked out regarding the consequences of spreading a lie. I also told them to look up William Miller in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. See, William Miller is actually kind of the real start behind Jehovah's Witnesses, because he started the Adventist movement. Not Seventh-day Adventist. That was Ellen White. But Ellen White also came from William Miller. Another message for another time. I feel like this message really has been more of just kind of a promotion for all of my other messages that are coming out. But William Miller was a false prophet in the 1800s who prophesied that Jesus was going to return in 1844 in the spring. Well, spring came and went, no Jesus. Then he said, oh, bad math. It was actually going to be in the fall. Fall came and went, nothing. There were two people of notation who were noteworthy who came out of the Millerite movement, Ellen White and Charles Russell. Ellen White continued to praise William Miller, whereas Russell kind of slowly just kind of started doing his own thing. He never officially renounced his affiliation with the Millerites, but he just went off and did his own thing, ended up teaming up with somebody who prophesied that Jesus was coming back in 1875. 1875 came and went. Then said it was actually going to be 1876. 1876 came and went. I'm ballparking about two dozen false prophecies between when Russell started out in ministry and now. Obviously, Russell's alive. But the biggest one being in 1914 when he prophesied that Jesus was going to come back then. Now, if you bring that up, they'll claim that he never said that, and that he actually said such and such, which means it was actually fulfilled. That's why I don't touch it. You can find quotes of what they originally were saying, and realize how they actually falsified the information, they changed it after it all turned out to not be true. But they don't know much about William Miller. They don't realize that Charles Russell came out of the Millerite movement. And Miller was a blunder. He was the worst false prophet on this side of the Gnostic movement, I guess you could even say. Definitely one of the worst, because he had a huge following. There are so many other groups that came out of that are not as noteworthy. But even with Seventh-day Adventists, there's splinter groups. And even within Jehovah's Witnesses, there are minor splinter groups. No need to get into that. But I asked them to look that up. See, Deuteronomy 18 talks about the requirements of whether a prophet is true or whether a prophet is false. In a nutshell, if anybody presumes to speak in the Lord's name, they have to have it come to pass. Exactly as they said it, word for word. They can't be changing it up after the fact. If they do, they're a false prophet. And they are completely disqualified. In fact, Deuteronomy says they need to be put to death. I'm not calling for the capital punishment on Harold Camping, or Charles Russell, or William Miller, or Ellen White, or any of these people. I'm not calling for the death sentence. But I am calling that we disqualify these people as being prophets. Stop believing them. Stop believing every yo-yo who says, oh, Jesus is coming back on this day. Sell your house. Buy this miracle wheat. So that was the third one. I don't know whether they actually did their homework. From what I've been told by a lot of cult experts, like Pastor Frank, they won't. In general, they won't. Because they know that if they start researching stuff that's not necessarily approved by the Watchtower, they can be disfellowshipped. So keep that in mind. You might not necessarily go for what you're asking because it could get in a lot of trouble. And that's kind of a guarantee of, no, you're not going to get resurrected. Not that they believe in anything bad happening, because they believe that you cease to exist if Jehovah forgets about you. And that's a pain in the neck to debate them as well. But my most recent encounter was also on the walkway. It was an older man, definitely the most vocal, outgoing, but he was also the most pushy and rude. I mean, if Jesus didn't say turn the other cheek, I'd have hauled off and smacked him a couple times. Jesus didn't say turn the other cheek. But I did. I only had so many cheeks to offer him. But this guy was, he was a joke. He was, you know, he kept on interrupting me and my buddy who was with me. He would never answer any of my questions. I have this whole thing on audio. And unfortunately, the quality is not very good to be playing it on the radio right now. A lot of background interference and such that I can't really edit out without compromising the discussion. But if you want, I can send you through like an email the file, and you can listen to it yourself. And it should be fine. But I went through all this stuff. Here's where it kind of got interesting. And I wish that the quality of the recording had been better because I would have played at least this little clip. Here's where it came to. Is Jehovah the Heavenly Father? Of course. Jehovah eternal? Of course. Is Jehovah unchanging? Oh, yes. Yeah, definitely. What is required in order to be a father? You have to have a son, right? Oh, yeah, definitely makes sense. Okay. In order for Jehovah to be the eternal, unchanging Heavenly Father, he is eternally required to have a son. Oh, it doesn't work that way. There was no way that he could get out of it. No, there must have been a Jehovah's Witness at the door. Huh. Or just slammed itself. But he got a little twitchy and a little jumpy because he knew he couldn't possibly get out of it without acknowledging that Jesus Christ is coexistent and co-eternal Son of God. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. Because if God is unchanging, he's always been the Heavenly Father. And he's always been eternal. Which means he's always had the Heavenly Son. So he couldn't really get himself out of that without getting real jumpy. So then what he did was actually an even bigger mistake. He went to their translation, and I say translation very loosely, because it was actually it's actually a mistranslation. Very deliberate, very fraudulent, and very evil. In Exodus, at the burning bush, Moses says, "What's your name?" The Latin Vulgate, Masoretic Text, Septuagint, and the Dead Sea Scrolls all say, "I am that I am." Tell them that I am sent you. Now these bums realize that definitely messes up their doctrine. Because of all the references that Jesus makes in John, such as, before Abraham was, I am. It was worded in a very specific way for a very specific reason. Jesus is eternal. So that's actually a very interesting mistranslation that they use. First Exodus. In the I am that I am, they say, it says, I will become what I will become. And his explanation was that I will become whatever I need to become in order to prove who I am. That's their explanation. And so I asked him, okay, or he said, I can become, that he can become anything that he needs to be. Does that mean he can become a man? Of course. Do you realize what this man just said? This man just acknowledged that God could become a man. Jesus Christ is God becoming a man. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he admitted it. A Jehovah's Witness who just will defy you and deny up and down. They will deny it to the grave of Jesus being God incarnate. They will deny it to your face. And they'll do whatever measure possible to deny it. But this man said that Jesus Christ is God incarnate without actually saying it. Because he said that it is possible for Jehovah to become a man and still be Jehovah. And I asked him, why do you not believe that Jesus was that? And he didn't answer my question. He didn't answer any of my questions. He used a lot of really, really lousy illustrations that, just breathe on them wrong, and the whole illustration is completely popped and deflated. But just keep that in mind. I'll go through the question and answer how it went again, just so you can make notes of it. Is God eternal? Of course. Is God unchanging? Of course. Is God the Heavenly Father? Of course. What is required to be a father? You have to have a son. So if God is unchanging, he has eternally been the Heavenly Father, which means he requires the Heavenly Son eternally. For them to deny it means that God had to change. So he countered it by saying, God said in Exodus, I will become what I will become. So they believe that God will become anything that he needs to become to prove a point. Does that mean that God can become a man? Yes, of course. That's exactly how it went. He acknowledged that it is possible for God to become a man. So if there are any Jehovah's Witnesses listening right now, your time is numbered. Your days are numbered. Because I pray that people are going to catch on to that. Overall, it was tough. But I felt very good because of that. So that's the commentary on all of my encounters with Jehovah's Witnesses. I feel like I've had many more, but really, I haven't. With only a few minutes left, I just want to throw a few things out. For those of you who are Christian, please do not let these raging heretics, these raging heretics, we cannot let them outdo us. They are spreading a lie. They are spreading a lie directly from Satan. Have you seen their literature? They have a little booklet that says, what does the Bible really teach? Sounds an awful lot like Genesis 3:14. Did God really say that? Keep that in mind. They are spreading a lie from the devil himself. In this most recent Jehovah's Witness I talked to, he called it playing the devil's advocate just for the sake of argument, but he kept on saying, oh, I'm the devil, I'm the devil, I'm the devil. Are you kidding me? He couldn't be more clear. So how can we let these devils outdo us? An individual Jehovah's Witness will spend up to 5 hours a week. I mean, that's insane. Compared to even an evangelist like myself, it's a lot. I mean, if I didn't have to work two jobs, I would be spending 5 hours a week or even more. Sometimes even 5 hours a day, depending on how strict they are. But they spend about 1 million hours worldwide every year, evangelizing their lie. We cannot just sit on our butts saying, okay, I'm going to go to heaven because I have assurance. Ha-ha! What about the 150,000 people every day who die worldwide who don't have the gospel? If the Jehovah's Witnesses get to them, it's an awful lot more work on our part, guys. We cannot let them outdo us. So I'm here today to challenge you, Christians, to join me in waging the war on the Watchtower. One of these days, the Watchtower is going to fall. I found some cracks in it, and I figured out how to exploit them. But pray. Pray hard. Be very prayerful when coming into an encounter with a Jehovah's Witness. It's going to be a lot of work. You're going to be very frustrated when you walk away. So if you want to be one who works with them, trying to get them out of it, more power to you. That is the purpose of Set the Captives Free ministry. We counsel people out of cults. Now if you are in this, if this is giving you any kind of conviction, I pray for you right now. Because if you are a Jehovah's Witness and you are listening, you are following false prophets, you are standing on sand, you're going to sink and your house is going to crumble. You are going to face God. And the worst that can happen to you is not that you cease to exist and you don't get resurrected. The worst that can happen to you is you burn for eternity in hell. Eternally, fully aware. Don't believe me? Ask the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He was in torment eternally. And that will happen to you, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you do not repent. Please turn from your sins. You have not paid for them on your own, and you will never be able to pay for your sins on your own. Only Jesus Christ can pay for your sins. He did not just pay for Adam's original sin, like Jehovah's Witnesses believe. He paid for your sin in full. And if you trust in him, he will give you eternal life. You will be able to turn from your sins. You will be able to go into heaven, not just with the 144,000, but actually with every saint. Friends, take this seriously. There's no greater urgency than your eternal salvation. So for Christians, get out there and reach the lost before these devils get to them. And for you Jehovah's Witnesses, we're out to outdo you. I'm declaring a spiritual war on the Watchtower. It's on. Whenever I see you guys, I'm going to outdo you. Okay? To make that very clear, if there's anybody out there who's willing to join me, I'll take it. We'll talk. See if you're ready to enlist. Thank you again for listening. God bless you all.
I'm afraid that's all the time we have left for today, folks. But thank you for listening to the Set the Captives Free radio broadcast with Pastor Frank. For more information or to send a donation,